This morning I want to look at just one verse, verse 49. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. We speak much and we speak little of the Holy Spirit. We frequently speak about the things that the Holy Spirit does without perhaps even realizing that we are speaking of the work of the Holy Spirit. We speak frequently and openly, intentionally, about the other two members of the Trinity. We speak of Jesus and his ministry. We rightly speak of him and his life, his incarnation, his ministry, his active and passive obedience, and his sacrifice on the cross, and his resurrection and victory over death. And that is good. We speak about Christ establishing his kingdom and bringing his enemies into subjection under him. And we speak of him as the good shepherd who cares for his sheep. We speak frequently of God, usually referring to the Father, in that we address our prayers to the Father, just as Jesus taught us, our Father who art in heaven. We talk about the Father's power. We ask for his help. We rest in his sovereignty. We are assured of his love in Christ. We are greeted by the Father's grace and peace. We fear his judgment, and on and on. These are right and biblical things for us to focus on. But there is no aspect of God and the work that he has done and the mercies given to us of which the Holy Spirit is not an integral part. The Holy Spirit has been working all along in everything, but we can often overlook or forget that the Holy Spirit is doing these things, is working. Just because we don't speak as frequently about the Holy Spirit does not mean in any way that the Holy Spirit is less significant to us or is less important than the other members of the Trinity. The fact is that without the working of the Holy Spirit, you would not be here today. Not one man or woman would be saved. There would be no hope of salvation. Without the Holy Spirit, there would be no incarnation of Christ. That's a bold statement. There would be no salvation in Christ applied to believers. There would be no understanding of Scripture. There would be no Scripture. The success of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his kingdom are dependent upon the Holy Spirit's working. Up to this point, we have been looking, since we've gotten into the portion after Jesus' resurrection, we've been looking at Jesus' teaching on his the biblical nature of his resurrection and making sure, setting in the minds of these followers, these apostles and disciples, that this is biblical, that he is the fulfillment of the Scriptures, that he is doing all things just as it was planned, it was ordained by God. He's showing them that he's very much alive. He has conquered death. And he comes and he tells them on the Emmaus Road he instructs them in the Scriptures, and he shows them, he reveals himself to them in the breaking of the bread. And then he appears to the disciples there, the 11 in the upper or in the room there, as they are crowded together, locked away from the Jews, and he tells them also that he is fulfilling the law of Moses and the prophets. He's fulfilling the Scripture. He says, "You are witnesses of these things. Now they are to go as witnesses." Jesus Christ has defeated death. There is salvation in him, and they are to go as his witnesses. But then he comes to this. He says, "Behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you." And it's after this point, they have been confused, they have been perplexed, and since his death, they had been downcast. And you see this complete reversal in their attitude, in their outlook. They have been downcast on Emmaus Road, they're just depressed. Jesus, we thought he was the one. He had been taken from them, and it was distressing to them. But now he's going to be taken from them again. And look at the end there. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. And so you see here, there's this reversal in their outlook. Jesus had been taken away from them by death, and they became distressed and they were distraught over this, that Jesus has been taken away. The bridegroom has been taken from them. Now Jesus is taken away from them again in his ascension, and they rejoice greatly. They're filled with joy at this. So what has happened? What's the difference? Well, it's where he was going is one of the things. Why he is going there. And who he is sending. So I want to look at this this morning, who he is sending. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll look at those other two things. Where he is going, where Jesus is going, and why he is going there. But this morning, who he is sending? They are able to have great joy because of who he is sending. The promise of the Father given by the Son. If you would turn over to Acts, the book of Acts. So as you know now, you know very well, this is the second book by Luke. So this is the sequel, if you will. And we know that very well, because of the first verses of each one of these books, the book of Luke and the book of Acts, both addressed to Theophilus. And he says here in Acts chapter 1, in the first book, O Theophilus, so speaking of the book of Luke, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And so here you have what we've just been going through. So we have these little excerpts from what Jesus was telling them and given to us by Luke there at the end. And then it says, verse 4, and while he was staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. So again, he's retelling us these last verses of Luke's gospel. So here's the promise of the Father. What is the promise of the Father? Which he said, you heard from me, verse 5, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so here you have the Holy Spirit. This is the Father's promise to them. And then continuing on, I want to read a few more verses here. So when they come together, they ask, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the end of the earth. And so you see here, this is the commission. They are to receive the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, and then they are to go out as witnesses, those who would bear witness to Christ. This is something that he had spoken to them throughout Luke, and also John speaks frequently of the Holy Spirit in his work. So the promise of the Father is not a what, but a who. The Holy Spirit. John 14, he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, another comforter. So Jesus is Jesus is the paraclete, the comforter, the helper, but he is sending another comforter, the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know this, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He says he won't leave them as orphans. He's going away. This was John 14, there the night before his crucifixion. And so this is what he's telling them, last minute instructions. This is what they need to know as they're going into this very, very difficult time. And he says, I'm not leaving you alone. I'm going away. I'm not leaving you alone. I am sending the Comforter, the Helper, the Paraclete. Later on in John 14, these things I have spoken to you while I was still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. And here, after his work on the cross, after he had completed everything that was necessary, after his resurrection, he appears to them and demonstrates himself to be very much physically alive. It was a literal resurrection. And he gives them the Holy Spirit, but they are to wait until the Holy Spirit is given in a very special way to them. In John, parallel to this passage we read in Luke, Jesus says to them, as he's with them, speaking of and giving them instructions, he says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And this goes back, and I won't get into it, but in the Old Testament, the Spirit and breath, these are two words that kind of go back and forth, the word ruach. And so, as we were reading in Ezekiel, that term breath, and the Spirit, it goes back and forth a little bit. There's a bit of a play on words. And so then Jesus here, he breathes on them, he breathes out the Holy Spirit upon them. This is all happening exactly as God had intended. There are many modern scholars who speak about Jesus's ministry as though he had been thwarted in his intentions. He had intended to be a Messiah who would lead the people, and it just didn't happen quite as he had intended. But you can see just from the work of the Holy Spirit alone that everything happened exactly as it was intended to happen. We've already looked in the past at places in the Old Testament, like Psalm 2 and Psalm 110, or Daniel 7, where it was necessary for the Christ, the Messiah, to be enthroned and to be seated until all of his enemies would be put under his feet. It was never intended in the Old Testament prophets, and it was never intended that Jesus would stay on this earth and be with the people, his church, in person. That was not the plan. Instead, the plan is for Christ to do his work, to be sent by the Father according to the Father's decree, to die on that cross, to receive the curse upon himself, and then to go to send the Holy Spirit. So Christ enthroned, and then the Holy Spirit coming and applying everything that Christ had accomplished. Throughout Luke's Gospel, we've seen the Holy Spirit. And as we've looked at it, I've tried to make special note along the way, but some of the places we've seen is from chapter 1 on, you see the work of the Holy Spirit. For instance, John, even from infancy, filled with the Holy Spirit. His mother, filled with the Holy Spirit. His father, Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit. They have, they're given understanding and the ability to prophesy, and they have special work that they are to do. Jesus himself. Chapter 3, the Spirit descends on him like a dove. And it says in chapter 4 that Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit. He goes into the wilderness for his trial as the Holy Spirit directs him. By whose power did Mary the Virgin conceive? It was by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thus it was necessary, the Spirit is necessary in the incarnation of Christ. See, all of the work that God does, he does as Trinity. All of these, the saving work, there are special things that the Son is doing a certain work, and the Spirit is doing a certain work, the Father, and these all are, but they are all united. We confess one God. They are united and they work in harmony. And so this gets to the point where we're really stretching our ability to understand and comprehend. We have to remember, even as we look at the different persons of the Trinity, that we are confessing one God. We worship one God in three persons. And these three, this one God, they work in absolute harmony. And all these external actions of the Trinity are done by the Trinity. It's not as though one is left out in the working. As we go through Luke, you continue to see, and I'm not going to go through all of the different places, that would take much too long, but the Holy Spirit is the one that is promised at John's baptism, that he says that Jesus is coming. They're wanting to know, who is John the Baptist? Is he the Christ? Is he the prophet who is to come? John answered them in Luke chapter 3, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And so you see, from the beginning of Luke, we're already looking out at Pentecost. We're already looking from the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, from his, even before his baptism, we're already looking at the Holy Spirit's work in the church. Jesus said, you know that passage in the Matthew's Gospel where he talks about human fathers being good fathers. They don't give a rock instead of a loaf of bread. They know how to give good gifts. Even so will the Father give good gifts to those who ask him. In Luke, he says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It is the good gift of the Father. It is the gift of Christ that we would receive the Holy Spirit. The church would receive the Holy Spirit. And he would be the one who would be with his people, even in their worst trials, teaching them what they ought to say, even when they're on trial for their lives. And then you get to the book of Acts, and the floodgates are open. And it's nearly every chapter in the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit is actively working, and very evident. You see, the Holy Spirit is the one who applies what Jesus has accomplished. Jesus gives the Holy Spirit, and so it is a good thing that Jesus is leaving and sending the Spirit. He actually says this to the disciples. It's good for you. It is for your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So we often think how nice it would be if we could be there when Jesus was walking the earth, if we could see his miracles and listen to his teaching and preaching. What a wonderful privilege that would be. And indeed, it was a wonderful privilege. But he says it's to those even who were with him. It's to your advantage if I go, because then I'll send the Holy Spirit. There is no life in Christ without the Holy Spirit. And we can't even begin to look at the extent of the Holy Spirit's work. It would take volumes of work to just try to flesh out what all the Holy Spirit is doing. And even then we would be just brushing over the surface. The Spirit is the one who applies what Jesus has done. He is giving the Spirit to them because these specifically here, remember, he has commissioned these ones as witnesses to go out. But the problem is, how do the bones become alive? How do dead sinners, those with stony, cold hearts, become living? How do those who are at enmity against God, who are enemies of God, how do they have the work of Christ applied to them? How do we become new creatures? How does the Word of God, just being preached, the foolishness of preaching, how does that become effective in the heart and the mind of a person so that they hear the voice of the shepherd calling? And then they have the ability and the life to go and to follow. We're just in Sunday school talking about effectual calling. And so the work of the Spirit comes up frequently in that discussion. How are these things done? And God has done this through His Holy Spirit. You all know John 3:16. It's a beautiful passage. It's one we come back to rightly. It's a good thing. We come back to the hope of that passage. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There you see the Father, the love of the Father that sends the Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish. What had Jesus just been talking about before that, though? Look over at John chapter 3. Jesus talking to Nicodemus there. Then Jesus says, verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is shocked, and as happens a number of times in John's gospel, comes up with one of the worst possible answers. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel at, I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So Jesus, from the outset, yes, he's telling about the love of the Father for his people. That sends the Son who would be lifted up, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, but is the Holy Spirit who brings regeneration and new life to hard hearts. And so it is a work that is complete and a work that is done by the Trinity, God in Trinity, but this special work is applied to us by the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no success. There is no success. A.W. Pink, in his book on the Holy Spirit, noted that we could send out, in the next year, we could send out 20 times the current number of foreign missionaries into the world and not have one solitary convert, one solitary conversion. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, it is not about the number of people that we send or how eloquent they are. It is about the work of the Holy Spirit. And so as Jesus has done his work on the cross, he's completed it. He gives the promise of the Father so that when these men, these fishermen, tax collectors, zealots, when they go, these untrained men, as far as the Pharisees are concerned, when they go out and begin to preach, the preaching brings life. And you see there at the beginning of the book of Acts, what had been just a smoldering flame of believers there in Jerusalem, one little place on the map. Out from there, the little flame becomes a blaze and begins to sweep across the world. So that by the end of the book of Acts, it's going out to places beyond they could have imagined. The effectiveness of the gospel depends on the Spirit. How did you come to faith in Christ? How did you come to cling to Him by faith? It's the work of the Spirit in you. How did your stony heart become a heart of flesh, as Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 36? It's by the work of the Spirit. How do you read the Word of God and have it take effect in your life? It's by the work of the Spirit applying it to you. How do you go from someone who is given over to sin and given over to love for sin and then changing your affections? It's the work of the Holy Spirit in you. How did we receive the Scripture? There again, the Holy Spirit. God working in the authors. And again in Acts, speaks of David by the Holy Spirit saying, and then he goes and takes us to the Psalms. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of gospel success. And just in these last moments that we have here looking at this, I want you to think about the success of the Holy Spirit in His work. Earlier this week, I was talking to someone who was a bit dejected over the state of the world, understandably so. State of the country. Everything seems to be going downhill. Knowledge of God seems lower. Knowledge in general seems to be lowering. Everything seems to be tending to chaos and disorder. And is the gospel, is the church really successful? And oftentimes when you're right in the middle of something, it's difficult to see what you're actually looking at. So think of your own sanctification, the Spirit's work in your life. If you look at yesterday or the last week, you may say, I'm not any more sanctified. I'm not any more holy in my affections than I have been previously. I am filled with sin and filled with vile affections. Can't believe I thought of saying that, or I can't believe I actually did say that or did such and such. And if you look just at those moments, you can become overwhelmed and say, is God really working in me? And lose assurance of salvation even. But then if you pull back and you look at where you were 10 years ago, 5 years ago, more, and you see where you were and your affections in times past and where you are now, and then you can sort of map out better the work of God in your life. You can do that as well with the work of the church. In biblical times, where was the light of the world? Centered in Jerusalem, in a tiny country. It was not a large place. In fact, Solomon in his prayer was able to say that that specific building was the center of the light of God there. In Jesus' day, how was it? In the temple itself, there was darkness. There was a den of robbers. They were using it for business. There was darkness even in the temple itself. A few followers, confused, doubting. And then you get into the book of Acts, and this Holy Spirit comes, descends on them with fire. And then that few becomes 3,000. And then it just continues on and on and on. Places where the Roman armies have been extremely successful, but their conquest, Julius Caesar's conquest of Gaul was a difficult, hard-fought thing for him to conquer Gaul, and the gospel just goes and sweeps across it. Hadrian, they tried to go and defeat the Scots in Caledonia, I think it was called. They go and try to defeat the Scots, they couldn't defeat them, and so then they built Hadrian's Wall just to try to keep them out. They couldn't defeat them, and the gospel goes right across and sweeps through Scotland. They didn't even know about Ireland, as far as we can tell, and the gospel swept through Ireland. And it just keeps going and going and going. And you look at the modern day, even you think of the last 100 years, what's gone on? Since the internal combustion engine and the airplane, the gospel goes out farther and farther and farther to the uttermost parts of the world. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord covering the world as the waters cover the sea. It continues on. It continues on, and yes, our neighbors, our government, or whoever may be turning against God and His Messiah, they may be trying to break those shackles as they see them. But the work of God goes on because the Spirit of God continues working. And all the sheep are brought in. Christ's kingdom continues to grow. You think of our own history, the history of the Presbyterians. I've been reading with the children a historical fiction book on the Covenanters and the horrible persecutions that they faced for trying to meet together for communion, even the death penalty, not by some evil communist dictator, but by people who claimed to be the church. It wasn't that many hundreds of years ago when our ancestors, for trying to translate the Bible or owning a translation of the Bible, faced the death penalty. For preaching justification by faith alone, once again, the death penalty, not at the hands of some evil heathens, but at the church. The hands of the church today. The only place that I know of that has such a horrendous policy against Christians is North Korea. A few hundred years ago, that was the Christian nations doing that. And so when you look at the spread of history and the success of the gospel, you see that God has been working. And even though the world continues to fight against God and His Messiah, the Spirit continues working and continues to give power. So brothers and sisters, pray for the work of the Holy Spirit. As you come to the Lord's Supper, it's effective in your heart by the work of the Spirit. Pray for God's Spirit to use this in you. Pray for His use of the Scriptures in your life. That it would continue to melt your heart. That those places where your heart is still hardened or there's still remaining sin, that God by His Spirit would wash it, cleanse it, even through trial. Pray for the work of the Spirit in comfort. We've had too many funerals, and there will be more. The Holy Spirit is the one who comforts as well. Pray for the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Pray for the Spirit's work in family and friends. With man, we may look and say there is no possibility of salvation in this one. They're too vile. The heart is too hard. But nothing is impossible with God. Pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in this church, in your heart, in those around you. Pray for your sanctification, your preservation. If this church is going to grow in the right ways and not just in numbers, we must have the work of the Holy Spirit here. May God pour out His Holy Spirit upon us. We depend on it. If the preaching from this pulpit is going to have any effect in you, or any effect in those around, it is going to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. May God grant us that His Holy Spirit would be poured out today. Let's pray. Lord our God, we bless You for the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, it is no wonder that the apostles rejoiced at the ascension of Christ, because they knew that the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out on them. The power of the Holy Spirit would give success to the gospel. Lord, we thank You for the guarantee that the Holy Spirit is to us. May You pour out Your Holy Spirit upon us. May You pour out Your Holy Spirit upon the preaching of Your word. May you pour out Your Holy Spirit upon this dark land, that the light of the gospel would be once again fanned into flame, that it would blaze across this dark nation and across this world. Oh Lord, may it be. You alone can do it. We pray these things through Jesus' name. Amen.